God, we have come one more time this side of eternity to this sacred place to preach your word. I know, O Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is instruction in righteousness. Your word is profitable for correction. It's profitable for encouragement. It's profitable for inspiration. We've come today, O Lord, to face a multitude of people in this arena that we've called the Harvest Church Sanctuary. But Lord, there is in the mind of many people, in hearts of many people sitting here, a battle that is going on. And oh Lord, I pray that your word today would confirm itself in their heart and in their life, that the struggle will end here today, that once and for all, they will claim their victory by faith and live out that decision. I pray, oh Lord, for an open door of utterance. For except you touch me, I cannot preach. Except you touch me, these people cannot be blessed. And I ask you to move among us and move upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen. And amen. This church is a church that a few years ago, seven I think it was, we celebrated 100 years of ministry. I don't think we realize what a tremendous accomplishment that is in this day and time. And I thank the Lord for it. This church was founded during World War I. The world was at war. When an itinerant evangelist came to this city by the name of J.B. Ellis, walked off of Straight Mountain over in Blount County through Etowah County, and started churches at Jacksonville and Anniston, and I think there's about 76 churches that are accredited to Brother Ellis. He is our first pastor, our founding pastor, and I want to tell you that's a great privilege. Amen. Thank the Lord we had a founder like that. But since that time, there's been another world war, two world wars, a depression, and just a few months ago, we were in a pandemic, and many churches all across America did not make it through COVID. Somehow we just abandoned church and people just walked away from church. In fact, the running number is something like maybe 30 to 35% of people left church and never came back. And many of them tell me when I ask them about are you going, they tell me they watch online. And while that has its benefits, and no disrespect to any of you that are watching online, but that can never take the place of the church assembled. There is blessing and there's ministry that happens when the church assembles. And there is all kind of scripture about one anothering, one another. Pray one for another. Amen. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another. There's all kind of admonition all through Scripture and hundreds of references where we minister one to another. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. All kinds of one anothering. If you have an ought against your brother, go to your brother and fix that so that you can pray with a forgiveness in your heart. Amen. All kind of things that are accrued to people assembled like we are. And in the Word of God, there's the church dispersed and there's the church assembled. And to know how to minister those two predicaments is very important. Amen. I'm studying and doing a report and a paper right now about a strange thing about doctrine that dances. It's written by the chairman of the Divinity School at Samford University, Dr. Robert Smith. And he has this metaphorical picture of the church coming together, that as a pastor, that I am an escort, that I escort you into the presence of God through preaching of the Word of God. Hey, I like that idea, not so fond of the dancing motif and that kind of thing, because I'm not a dancer, never been one. Well, I take that back. I've danced in the Spirit a few times, and I kind of dance when I preach sometimes. I do that number right there, praise the Lord. I got a little bit of dance about me, but not like that, you would think. Amen. Debbie told me, said, "You didn't even dance with me at our daughter's wedding." I said, "Honey, I dance with you a lot of times, but I'm not going to get up in front of people and try to act like I'm a dancer of any kind." But did you know that doctrine is a very good partner, amen, doctrine with preaching, and it's called doctrinal preaching. That's when you preach the doctrine of the Christian faith. It's what we believe, the faith that we believe in. There are some things that are ironclad, that's just not for debate and not for negotiation. It's just the way it is. One is the infallibility of God's Word. God's Word is infallible, it's inerrant, and it is eternal. Amen. Eternally in the heavens, thy Word is established, O God. The Word of God that I said a while ago is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's food for our hungry spiritual man. It's water for our thirsty, dry person. Amen. It is instruction when we don't know which way to turn. Amen. Having done all to stand. Stand. Amen. Isn't that good advice? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. Just walk out the principles of your faith and make them the practice of your living. In other words, you become what you preach. Well, this world is waiting on a group of people that will practice what they preach. This world is waiting for people that will live out their faith. Amen. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of inconsistencies, and everybody has their own burden to bear. I understand all of that. But praise God, we are most happy, and God is most blessed and most worshiped when we live out the principles of our faith, when we believe those things and we practice those things. Amen? That's exactly right. Well, we've got a hero today. He's called Abraham. Abraham, the father of all the faithful. Isn't that a great word? What a title. Here's another title for that same man, friend of God. Wow, he knew God as a friend. In fact, he has his beginning with God in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. That's that first one over. It'll be easy to find today. First one, Genesis, the 12th chapter, the whole picture changes. That we've got the Noahic flood, we've got all of the things with Adam and Eve and the murder of Abel. We've got all of that going on, and suddenly God calls a man named Abram. And I want to tell you, when God found Abram, he was an idol-toting heathen in Ur of the Chaldees. Somewhere around in modern-day Syria, he was wandering in the deserts. He was a Bedouin. There's you a good name, a Bedouin. Folks that have been to Israel with me know that that is a roaming band of shepherds. In other words, they just lead their flock wherever there's food and water. And they live in tents, they're nomadic, and they move about a whole lot. Well, Jesus selected a bunch of fishermen. So God chose a bunch of shepherds. And he saw Abraham, and he said to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I want to enter into a covenant with you." Amen. And he said, "If you'll walk uprightly before me, and if you'll keep my statutes and walk in all of my ways, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And I will make thy seed as the sands of the sea, and I will make thy seed as the stars that light up the heavens. They'll be without number. I will make you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you. And I will bless them that bless you." Listen, United States of America. "I will bless those that bless you. And I will protect you from the things that would harm you. And I will be a God to you. And I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. I will be your covenant God. And you can trust me. And you can believe in me. For I am the God of all grace. I'm the God with all power. And nothing confounds our blessed God." Aren't you greatly praised and bless him today? Want to praise him? What a wonderful God we serve. We sing it sometimes. what a mighty God we serve. He's an awesome God, and worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. Well, I wish I could tell you that Abraham from that moment on was the best servant of God you ever seen, but is just like us today. God said, get thee up and go to a land that I will show you. Boy, just blindly get up and go to a land that I will show you. Amen. He's much like Peter in that at times you want to cheer for him, and other times you want to say, Well, this is one of the cheering times. God said, get up and go to a land that I will show you. Wow. And the fourth verse of that 12th chapter says, so Abraham departed. Well, here in Alabama, we'd say, God said, get up and go, so he got up and went. And that's what faith is. I said, that's what faith is. Faith is, this is what he says. He says, get up and go, so get up and go. If God says it, it's for us. It's a blessing to us. It's a help. It's an enablement if we listen to what God says and do it. He heard from God. God said, get up and go. So he got up and went. Now, faith is a positive response to the word of God. That's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've got you pretty well trained if you can complete those Senate sermons. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I'd like to hear the conversation with Sister Sarah when he goes home to tell her God said for us to go. Go? Go where? Well, I really don't know where. How long are we going to stay? Really don't know that either. How are we going to live and make it? Well, God will make a way. Now, if you're like Sister Sarah, I hear someone said, Mama told me you'd be like this. Try that out at home with a wife that didn't hear the conversation you had with God. All she's got to go on is what you're saying God said. But praise God, she got up and said, oh, well, I'll go. I'll go with you. So they got up and God said, go. He didn't say anything about staying at Haran. Now, there's a place I call halfway Haran. There are people who halfway obey the Lord. And they get halfway and they say, well, this is pretty good. This is good enough. No need to keep going on this track. It's pleasant right here. So she took on her dad, Laban, and took on a nephew, Lot, and said, y'all come on and go with us. Well, God didn't say take anybody. He just said go. In fact, he said don't take anybody. So he has a complex with loneliness. So, you know, Pastor, you got to deal with these things. Get up and go. So he got up and went. And finally, he got tired of halfway Haran and said, Sarah, pack up, honey. We're going on. We're moving again. Yep, we're moving again. Where are we going this time? I really don't know. God's taking us somewhere. Have you ever walked by faith and not by sight? And you knew that God was taking you somewhere, you just didn't know where it was. And you knew that God had a promise for you, and you just couldn't grasp it in your mind, and you couldn't get the intelligence to work up there to understand, why should I do this? Amen. And you just walked by faith because God said, this is what I want you to do. Amen. Wow. Well, hallelujah, the day finally arrived that they made it to Canaan. Canaan. And that old Church of God song, living in Canaan now, Egypt behind, got it? Crossed over Jordan wide, gladness to find, My soul is satisfied, no longer blind, living with Jesus up in Canaan. Right, boy, he finally made it to Canaan. And you know what happened? Ho, get a good ho. Next verse said, and there was a famine in the land. What? You telling me God led me to a famine? Are you telling me that God led me all this way, winding everywhere in the world, and I wind up here to place, and next thing I know, it hadn't rained in no telling how long? And the famine was so great that it tested their faith. And they analyzed that situation and got to thinking about it and said, you know, down in Egypt, they've got plenty of food to eat down there. They've got cucumbers and they've got melons and they've got onions and spices and they've got all kind of good food down there. And we're over here starving to death. Have you ever had that happen? Finally got around to where you started paying your tithes. And the next week the car tore up. And cost you more than the tithe you paid. So if I had to pay for tithes, I could have paid for this car to get fixed. Finally get to your Canaan and all hell breaks loose. Finally get to your Canaan and things just all go awry. Well, God, you said come here, but my Lord, it's a mess here. We're going to go down to Egypt. So the Bible said, and they departed again and went down into Egypt. Anybody that goes to Egypt, you always go down. And if you look at chapter 13, it says, and they came up out of Egypt. So when you leave Egypt, you're always going up. So if you're in Egypt, let me tell you, get out of there and start on that upward road, because God's got good things if you just keep going. Well, now listen to our hero. Our hero's Abram, bless his heart. And he's thought this thing through, and he's got down there, and he says, now listen, Sarah, you're a knockout young woman. And that old geezer, what he was. He said, they'll kill me. And that guy down there that's a king down there, Abimelech, he'll take you for to be his wife. And said, they'll kill me. He said, we gotta figure this thing out. We gotta save my life somehow. Said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll tell all of them that you're my sister. I heard somebody say, well, Brother Jerry, it was just a half lie, because he was her half sister. Hey, anytime your intention is to deceive, it's a lie. I don't care who or what relation is. My Lord, don't make it all right trying to explain that. Sin is sin. So the Bible says, though they went, got down into Egypt, when they got there, old Abraham said, let me introduce you to my sister, Sarah. Well, she was Sarai at that time. Sarai. And the Bible said the king Abimelech said, wow, boy, she's pretty. She's prettier than all the ones I've got over in my harem over there. I tell you what, I believe I'll do. Honey, are you married? No, I'm not married. Lord, don't stand there and flat-footed tell a lie. No, I'm not married. So, well, come on over here. I'm going to put you in my group. Abimelech laid down that night. You believe God's got a sense of humor? I love sometimes the way God does. Abimelech laid down his... just snoring away. Next thing you know, God says, you better wake up, Abimelech. Whoop, whoop, who, somebody call my name? Who is that? I am the Lord, and I'm gonna kill you. Is that what it says? Michelle, you're reading it right there in front of me. You got it. Is that what it, they said, I'm going to kill you. Oh, God. What in the world have I done, Abimelech said. God said, I've got a covenant with these people. And said, they're lying and they're deceiving and all this kind of stuff, but I've still made a covenant with them. All right. And I'm going to honor my covenant. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on. I'm going to honor my covenant. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And said, that woman you think you're going to take for your wife, you're going to mess everything up. And you can't mess with my covenant with my people. You can't mess with my promise that I've given to my people. You can't go in there and mess up all the things, the groundwork I've laid and all the plans that I've done. You're not about to mess that up. I'll kill you, Abimelech, for I'll let you mess up my plan. Oh, what in the world? Next morning, Abimelech said, Abraham, you get over here to my tent. Me and you got to talk. And the Bible said he got Abraham over to the tent and he said, you lying scoundrel. You just about got me killed. Said, now here's what you're going to do. You're going to pack up and get out of here. You know, while he was down there, he gained some things. He became rich. Does it say there, Michelle, you be my reader and my rereader? You know I've got one of those too. Am I getting that right? When he left, he came up out of Egypt and he had many, many flocks and many, many herds. He went down into Egypt penniless, without anything to eat, wearing rags. And he's coming up out of Egypt, got many, many flocks and many, many herds. Got rich. Brother Jerry, I just don't understand how a man can be out of the will of God and getting rich. Well, God don't count riches like you do. God doesn't think because you've got cows and cattle and lands that that makes you rich. God counts riches different. In fact, God thinks that riches like that, cattle and sheep and all of those riches, he says that's just something to fuss about. Because next thing you know, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen are fighting. Amen. To the point that they had to part ways. Lot, you go that way. And Abraham said, and I'll go this way. He lost. Number one, he lost time. Number two, he lost his testimony. Hey, you need to take care of your testimony. I said, you need to do some things simply because you said you would do it. You need to have integrity with God. You don't need to be like he was and go down there telling lies and worried about who's going to kill you and all this kind of stuff. Just be who you are and walk in the faith that you were brought into. Amen? Amen. Came up out of Egypt and he had many, many flocks, many, many herds. He gained some things. He gained one more thing. He gained a little Egyptian handmaid whose name was Hagar. And brother, are we about to have some family problems? Because Abraham picked up a little servant girl there and brought her into his family. Be careful who you bring into your family. I said, be careful who you bring into your family. Be careful. Be careful. Guard with all diligence who you bring into your family. Because sometimes your wife will think she knows better than you do. And she'll listen to an influence she shouldn't listen to. Amen. Well, what happened, Pastor? Well, God gave Abraham a promise that through your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In fact, he tells him that I'm going to provide a means of solving this issue that we had back in the garden.
All right, now, come on.
that snake issue we had back in the... you getting this? And he said, it's going to be through the family of Abraham that the remedy is going to happen. The redemption is going to happen. Oh, blessed be God. You're going to have a child. And that child and the lineage and all the heritage and all of the genealogy, it's going to come down that my redemptive provision is going to be through you and your family. Don't mess that up. Don't mess that up. Well, God's made a promise. Well, we've got a situation where Sarah is 90 years old now. And we got a situation where Abraham is much older than that, near 100. And what about this promise we've got? Waiting on God is the most difficult discipline in the Christian experience. We would rather do anything than wait. Sometimes God says yes to our prayers. Sometimes God says no. We hate it when he says no, don't we? And sometimes he just simply says, not now. Not right now. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Sarah comes up with this thing. It's biologically impossible for me to have a baby at 90 years old. That's not going to happen. Sometimes people just, stagger at the word of God, stagger at the promises of God. The Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but his wife staggered. But it's bad to have a staggering woman. Even worse to have a staggering man. But here Sarah says that we got to help God out with this. We've got to fix this for God. God needs our help. God, you have waited too long. You've missed the mark. Your opportunity with me is past because it's biologically impossible for me. And this old man I'm married to, my blessed Lord, that ain't going to happen. And so Sarah says, Hagar, let's make a deal. Monty Hall and the whole group, let's make a deal. Man has always been trying to make a deal. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you'll just do this, then I'll do that. That's another sermon for another time. But she said, Hagar, said, you go into Abraham and see if we can work this thing out. We need a child in this family. We're going to get a child in this family. And the Bible said, and Hagar did what she was told. And boy, all the mess that took place with all of that. The reason that you see on your television screens every night on the news about the fighting and the killing and that big problem we've got in the Middle East is because Abraham picked up a handmaid named Hagar. And when she had the child, they named him Ishmael. Let me bring us up to speed. I'm going to get to this sermon sometime today about is there anything too hard for God? This is supposed to be background stuff. had the child, its name was Ishmael. And the Bible said, and Ishmael grew. And Ishmael was around 13 years old and when Isaac was born, and Isaac, that's the whole heart of what I'm going to say. When Isaac was born, the rightful heir to the covenant, and everything seemed to get back in line. But brother, we've already created some situations here while we was kind of walking in the flesh that we're going to now try to fix in the spirit. You cannot solve spiritual things by carnal means. You cannot resolve spiritual issues by fleshly planning and programming. Make any sense? So this fighting and killing, when he was 1 year old, when Isaac was 1 year old, the Bible said that Ishmael stood off in a corner and laughed and made fun of Isaac. And that mama, Sarah, she made up her mind, we're not going to have that. Not going to have that. She said, ain't nobody going to stand up in a corner and laugh at the promise of God. Nobody's going to make fun of the promise of God. If you got a promise of God in your life, then praise God, cherish that promise that God has given you. Treasure and value that promise that God's given you. Take care of it. Protect it. Beat the fowls of the air off of it. Beat the buzzards off of it. The buzzards will circle sometimes and think that your promise is dead. But you got to chase the buzzards off. My promise is not dead. I like those old westerns when they'll look up and they'll see the buzzards circling and they'll say, something dead over that hill over there. I bet a lot of times the devil has looked at your promise of God and seen the buzzards trailing around and flying and said, that promise is just about dead. So many people are living around with dead promises. Come on, somebody. You gave up on it. Just like Sarah gave up on it. You walked away from it. You abandoned it and said, well, it's never going to happen. It was impossible anyway. I never should have believed that in the first place. Don't you give up on the promise of God. Don't you abandon the promise of God. Feed the promise of God. Feed it. What do you mean? Worship. Come to God's house. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with gratitude and thanks unto God. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Feed that promise. Spiritually, put some food in there. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. If I should take the wings of the morning and fly away, the hand of the Lord will lead me, and his right hand will uphold me. Though I make my bed in hell, or I ascend up to the heavens, I will find my God right there by my side wherever I go. Thank God he's here. He's present. He's in this building right here. He hears every word I'm preaching, every word I'm saying, knows all about it, knows all about you, knows about your promise, knows about what your heart's desire is. Don't do like Sarah and feel like you got to fix it for God. Just be patient and let God bring it to pass as he wills to do. Amen. So many times I've sat and said, God, why are we having to do this? Why are we going through this? We're your people. We love you. We preach. We sing. We rejoice. We pray. We do the right things. Why doesn't these things happen? Why doesn't this come true? And I always hear him say to me, it's kind of like that old missionary that went off and spent his whole life working in missions. And he came home and sailed into New York Harbor. And as he sailed in, there was a dignitary that was on board the ship. And the crowds were there. They were cheering and the bands were playing to meet that dignitary that was on that ship. And he said, Lord, I just don't understand this. My whole life I've given to you. I've slept on the ground and meager fare and scrubbed and everything I could do to scrape and get by. And here I am and there's not even anybody to meet me. And he said, I heard a voice say to me,
you're not home yet.
What does that mean? That means God is not looking at a celebration in New York Harbor. God is looking for a celebration in heaven when all of his heroes come marching in, when the saints of God get to their reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. Oh, you can't go anywhere where our God is not felt and where his grace is not sufficient. You can't find your place that is so solitary, so lonely, so despondent that our God can't find you. He's right here in this place. When you get home, he's going before you. When you go to work tomorrow, he'll be on the job with you then. He's here in Anniston, Alabama. He's out in Seattle, Washington. He's up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Oh, hallelujah! Well, I can do you one better than that. He's over there standing by Jonathan Augustine preaching in Bulgaria this morning. God is over there in Israel with Paul and Gabriella Schmitzkoff preaching the word of God this morning. You mean God is everywhere present? Yes, he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at one time. Aren't you glad your God never loses sight of where we are or what we need? So in his tent, out in the nomadic ranges, he looks up one day and he's positioned himself, no doubt, where the camel trains that come through from the east with their silks and their ornaments and their spices and all of their costly array. He's positioned himself where I get my news from these travelers that come through. Amen. And he said, two came that I've never seen before. They wasn't dressed like the Assyrians, wasn't dressed like the Iranians. In fact, I've never seen anybody like them. And he said, come on in. Said, we'll fix you a little something to eat. You must be hungry. And come to find out that they were angels. Angels? Yeah, you've mistook a lot of things for angels before. A lot of times God would send an angel and you just didn't know it. What is it the Bible calls them? Angels unaware. Angels that, did you know you've got an angel? Lest you trump your foot against a rock in this way called journey to eternal life, that on the way there's an angel. In fact, the Bible, you don't see him. Maybe sitting close to you, one or two of them, but you don't see them. The Bible said the angels of the Lord encamp. Anybody ever encamp? You know what that means? The angels of the Lord encamp around about. And he said, angels, plural. The angels of the Lord. I'm going to start a series one of these days on angels. They unlock prison doors. They do all kind of things. Angels do. They carry messages. They open blind eyes. They do all kinds of good things. They let preachers out of jail. Ooh. And the angel said, come on, Olivia, help me quit. I promise I'm trying. An angel said, where is your wife? And she was hid behind the curtain of the tent. Is that a trait of women that they like to hear? That they stand behind the curtain and listen? The angel said, to Abraham said, about this time next year, Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah gave herself away. She went, ah! That's the way Debbie laughs. And the angel just said, well, being as I impressed you so much with that, we'll just name him Isaac, which means laughter. And he'll forever be known as laughter because she laughed at the promise of God. And after all of that, then Abraham started trying to put a good face on it all. Are you really sure you know what you're talking about, Sarah? Do you know how old Sarah is? And I'm a few birthdays older than her. Are you really sure you've got your story straight? And the angel said to Abraham, is there anything? Is there anything that is too hard for God? Oh, the biologists will tell you it can't happen, it's impossible. You can go to learned people that will tell you that can't happen. But is there anything that is too hard for God? Jeremiah said, I've searched the whole question and I've decided that there is nothing that my God cannot do. Oh, I got over there in the incarnation story in Luke chapter 1, where Mary, a 13-year-old girl probably, is told, you are going to have a baby who will be the Savior of the world, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. And Mary looked at the angel and said, how can that be? How can that be? I have never known a man. You're talking about something that is biologically impossible. Is that not what the devil told Sarah? And now the devil is still at work telling Mary, I don't believe that angel. Don't believe God's angel. Don't believe God's promise. And the angel said, for with man it is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall ever be impossible for God. Oh, saints of God, don't you ever give in. Don't you ever give up, because there is nothing my God cannot do. Don't you throw in the towel. Don't you lose faith and lose hope. You believe in your heart, I am persuaded that my God can do all things. All things. That's why all things work together for good to people that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Oh my God, don't you let the devil defeat you and steal your joy and steal your praise and cause you to sit in doubt and say it'll never happen. Why don't you stand up and say, my God can do anything. My God can do anything. There is nothing my God can't do. Nothing will be impossible for our God. Well, that's good. Just stand up all over the place. Can you imagine that old man in Luke's gospel that had a withered hand, born with a deficiency? He carried that arm around with no activity, no feeling, no nerves, just weight hanging there from his shoulder. But one day, he met Jesus. He didn't say, would you? Can you? He just looked at Jesus and Jesus said, stretch forth
thy hand.
And the Bible said, and immediately,
how many of you believes in immediately?
And immediately, he stretched out his hand. And he stood there. I imagine he stood there and said, whoo! Can you believe that? What a miracle. This old fellow laying over at the pool at Bethsaida, 5th chapter of John, and he's laid there 38 years. He's been laying there since the first day I come here to pastor. 38 years. 38 years he lay there. I preach a sermon sometimes. 38 years on the verge. Laying by the pool. And he said, Jesus went by and he said to him, do you want to be made whole? He said, well, I better explain to Jesus why this is not possible. I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. But every time when the angel comes and stirs the waters, somebody always beats me. I can't move fast enough for God to do for me what I need. I can't get in place fast enough. Somebody always beats me. And Jesus said, if thou wilt be made whole, arise and take up your bed and walk. And immediately, he got up, took his pallet, throwed it on his shoulder. Glory to God, started walking with him. What first fella he met was his pastor. Oh, y'all didn't read that part? First man he met was his pastor. And his pastor said, what are you doing carrying that bed? He said, the same man that told me to get up and walk told me to carry this bed. Same one told me, get up. Old blind Bartimaeus, he said, what's that ruckus going on over there in the street? Said, a man named Jesus is passing this way. Oh, I've heard about him. I've got a, oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And somebody said, shut up. Shut up, you're too loud, you're making too much noise. You need to shut up, hold your peace. And the Bible said he cried even the more louder. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, open my eyes. And immediately, Jesus touched his eyes and he began to see. Oh, Lord. An old sinner named Zacchaeus, been a cheat all of his life, swindled, conniving, lying, cheating people. He met Jesus, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Barbara used to teach that song to those little kids in card class, didn't you? Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way and he looked up in a tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. Oh, I would to God somebody could say, Jesus, go home with me today. Oh, Jesus, you're welcome at my house. Jesus, come and grace my house with your presence. And Zacchaeus said, oh Lord, said I, but whatever I've done to cheat anybody, I restore them fourfold. God, whatever I've done to be sorry and low down, I'm going to fix all that and fix all the money I've stolen and cheated people. I'm going to do that. That's called repentance. And it's called fruit, meat for repentance. That's what that's called. In other words, that means You clean out your mess. Amen. Clean out your mess and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Is there anything your God can do? Is there nothing your God can't do? Are you an example? Do you have a testimony? Anybody got a testimony this morning that you can say, I can tell you my God can do anything. I can tell you I'm here because my God can do anything. Amen. I've looked back over my life several times. There have been times, Jerry Bowman, what I shouldn't have made it. But I made it because I've got a God that can do anything. Oh, yeah. Car wrecks, all kind of stuff. And praise the Lord, I'm here today because I've got a God that can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. So listen, when your friends around you this next week start telling you about why it won't work for me and why it can't happen for me, so say, listen, my preacher said it last Sunday morning straight from the Word of God, there is nothing that is impossible for my God. Nothing impossible for my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this great congregation of people here today. And I bless you and I praise you and I thank you for every one of them. And as we've heard the Word of God today, O Lord, and as you've directed us by the Holy Spirit, this message wasn't in the notes this morning. And I just thank you for the leadership and the direction of the Holy Ghost to say certain things to certain people who needed to hear it today. And I ask you to touch them, O God, and bless them and encourage them and strengthen them in the most holy faith. That's my prayer in Jesus' powerful holy name. Amen and amen.